2 Timothy chapter 3. What is 2 Timothy chapter 3 all about? In the last days, perilous times shall come. Paul is predicting those. He said, if they shall come. They had not come in his day, but they had begun to be processed. The list of things that we read, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, proud, boasters, those things were evident back at that time. Paul said, for of this sort, down in verse number 6. So these things were evident, but they weren't an overwhelming part of culture. And the difference between Paul's day and our day is now these things are an overwhelming part of our modern culture. We divided those things into those categories. You saw them there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the first beginning verses, the last day traits, and we'll not go back over that. Then we started down in verse 6 with the last day teachers, and we saw that Paul even named some names of those that he wanted to warn Timothy about to avoid, Jannes and Jambres. He went back to the Old Testament story of Exodus 7 and talked about the magicians and named them and said, be careful of men like this. And so it is not uncalled for in our day to sometimes name some names and warn people who to avoid and who to stay away from. We don't want to get too heavy on that and ride that big time, but Paul, throughout his epistles, named people all the time. Alexander the coppersmith, for example, we'll see in chapter 4, he named these names. So last day teachers. Then we looked at last day troubles in verse 10 to 13. And verse 12 and 13 we finished with last Sunday. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul writing, of course, in a day where that was more prominent than it is in our day in our country. And we need to always remember that American Christianity is not the definition of Christianity. There are brothers and sisters in the world today in countries that are suffering greatly for the cause of Christ, even offering their lives for the cause of Christ, and waking up each and every day not knowing what that day is going to entail, and trying to be a testimony, and yet not easily sacrifice their lives for Christ, but at the same time willingly do that. You and I don't have to fear that right now in the country we live in. Whether we'll get to that point or not before the rapture of the church, only the Lord knows, and we will just hang in and see and be faithful to Him. But Paul was writing to a group of folks that knew what it was like, and he said in verse 13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And I like the first word of verse number 14. But. You see the difference? All these things from verse 1 all the way down to verse 13. Here's what's coming. Here's what it's going to be like in the last days. Here's an ugly, wicked picture of modern society. But. And I like that word. You and I are to be a shining light in a dark world. We're to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ told His disciples there in Matthew chapter 5. And that's the difference. Yes, the world is like this, verse 1 through 13. It doesn't take much of a newscast or reading much of a newspaper to realize we are in those perilous times. But that doesn't mean we have to be like that. That doesn't mean we have to walk around disheartened and saddened because of the world that we live in. God has put us here for this time and to serve Him in this place. And so let's do all that we can for His glory when and where we're at. You weren't born in a different time. You weren't born in a different place. You had no control over that. That's got to be the placement of God. And so because it is, and my mind's carrying over to the morning message, and I need to watch that. Because you are where God wants you to be right now, serve God where you're at. Don't get too upset and too fret with what's going on in the world around you. The world, it's going to wax worse and worse. Deceiving and being deceived. That is the definition of our society. They think they're right. They think they're doing right. They're convinced they're doing right, while all the time they're doing wrong. They're calling good evil and evil good, and that's just the direction of the world. Don't be surprised. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. That's a sentence of encouragement, a sentence of blessing, that in the midst of the world we live in, we can continue in the things that we have learned. So we come down to Paul's We looked at Paul's walk and Paul's warning, verse 12 and 13. Now we come to last day truth in verse 14 to 17. Last day truth. How to guard against all that stuff in the first 13 verses. How to insulate yourself. We can't isolate ourselves because we are to be in the world but not of the world. We are to be a light. We're to be a salt. We're not to isolate ourselves. Sometimes some Christians think, and some movements have done that, moved down to Guyana, Africa, and have your little commune down there, and all the Christians get together and drink Kool-Aid. That's not good advice. But they've isolated themselves and gotten away. We're not to isolate ourselves. We enjoy the fellowship we have in here as believers. We come together on Sunday morning. We sing praises to God. We worship. We pray. We give. But then we go back out into the world and try to affect this world for Christ. Try to be a testimony for Him. We don't isolate ourselves, but we insulate ourselves. All right? We continue in the things which we have learned and the things that we have seen. That's what Paul says in verse number 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. All right? So we're looking at last day truth. Letter A in our outline is the influence of Scripture. The influence of Scripture. Paul says to Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. The most important things you can learn right now in this world are the things of God. Spiritual truth. This world and the fashion thereof is going to perish. Anything that's of this life is temporary. And I hate to break the news to you, is not evolving, but is devolving. Everything around us is getting worse. There's only one thing that's constant, one thing that we continue in, one thing we can be assured of, and that is the things that are confirmed by the Word of God. You'll notice, we're going to get to it in a minute, the word Scriptures in verse 15 and Scripture in verse 16, that's where Paul's going with this. The things that thou hast learned and been assured of have to come from the Word of God. The philosophies of men have risen and fallen. Names like Aristotle and Socrates, once regarded as high and noble names, are pretty much forgotten in our modern society, and rightfully so. But the name of Jesus Christ continues on as strong as it's ever been. The name of the Lord God continues on. The Word of God continues on. These are the things that we are to continue in and be assured of. Why do we come to Sunday school hour? We could just wait till the morning preaching service. I say this safely, as some will do. You could wait till the morning service and just come for the preaching. I mean, it's kind of Sunday morning. It's kind of, you know, I don't want to say generic, but it's a little bit lighter than what we're doing in Sunday school. Sunday school is Sunday school. That kind of scares people away, I guess. We need to call it an adult Bible study so it doesn't frighten those that don't like the word school. But we come on Sunday morning to Sunday school because we want to dig a little bit deeper than what we do on Sunday morning. Sunday night, Wednesday night gets a little more intense that way, but we're trying to learn those things that we are assured of. One of the problems in modern day Christianity is a lot of folks don't know what they believe. They go to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and walk out the door, and they might remember an illustration the pastor told. They might remember a joke the pastor told. But many times they couldn't tell you what the sermon was all about or what text was used, because we're not getting the meat of the Word of God. We need to continue the things that we've learned and are assured of. Paul tells Timothy about the assurance. Continue in them. Be steady. Be consistent. Be steadfast. That's what the word continue means. All right, we continue in things. We do them regularly. We are steadfast. We're steady. We're consistent in those things. And all that the influence of Scripture would be that which we learn, and that which we're assured of. Paul says at the end of the verse, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Well, who is that? He says, continue in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And then he tells us who he learned them from in verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Who did they learn them from? Well, back in chapter 1, his grandmother and his mother taught him the Scripture at their knee from a young man. Now we, in looking at the life of Timothy, have found that we believe he was converted under the preaching of the Apostle Paul at Lystra when Paul was there back in Acts chapter 16, and that's a little bit conjecture, but some biblical basis for it. And yet at the same time, the reason he was ready to receive the gospel is because the seed had been planted. He had been taught the Scriptures since he was a child. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. When do you start teaching? The question is going to give away the answer, isn't it? When do you start teaching children the Bible? When they're children. All right, when their minds are open and innocent and receptive. Don't you worry, don't you wish you were as innocent as a child, as a grown adult? I don't want to go back to being a child. Some folks sometimes accuse me of being that, but I don't want to go back to being a child. But Wednesday night we were looking at it in Mark chapter 10. We're not to be childish, but we are to be childlike. Childlike in our faith, in our trust, in our innocence. And Paul says to Timothy that you have known the Holy Scriptures since you were a child. Most of my kids, I think all of them, can't remember all of them, but I think all of them were in church the Sunday after they were born. Now was Aaron there that fast? Okay. We brought her home on Memorial Day. We were having a Memorial Day picnic when we brought her home to the picnic. She was at a church picnic before she ever came to church. All right, because that was on Monday, and I think she got discharged Monday morning, and so all the kids have been there. And that's the best place to raise your kids, in church, in the nursery. That's why we have one, so that people will bring their kids when they're very young. Start them out in church. Brother Tony Hudson, if you're familiar with him, he said, I was drugged as a child. I was drugged to Sunday school, I was drugged to church, I was drugged to Bible study, I was drugged everywhere. All right, and that's the way it ought to be with our children. We ought to be starting them at that very young age, getting them in church. Don't wait. Somebody says, well, I'm going to wait till they're old enough to make their own decision. That's ridiculous. Are you going to wait till they make their own decision to take a bath? You don't wait till they make their own decision to decide what time they go to bed at night. You make the decision for them when they're that young. And the best decision you can make for them is get them under the sound teaching of the Word of God. Get them in Sunday school. Let them learn Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Those songs that young people learn, sometimes, sadly, and you know this is true, they get up to be 15, 16 years old and they get a little independent and get to be 18 and get out of mom and dad's house and they decide to get away from church. But the Bible tells us that if we train them in the ways of the Lord when they're old, they'll not depart from it. That's not a 100% foolproof promise, but it's not a promise, but it is a principle. There's the word I wanted. It is a principle, and it's true, and it's happened time and time again. Teach them while they're young. From a child, all right, this is letter B, the instruction of Scripture. From a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Can I say this? I've emphasized bringing them to church. And I don't take back anything I said. But if you read the context right there, where was Timothy being taught? He's being taught at home. All right, if the home is not consistent with what's being taught at the church, what the church teaches won't matter. The home has to be in agreement with the church. And the church needs to be in agreement with the home. If you're raising your kids with those things that you're most assured of and knowing, make sure that your church is on the same page with you there. And so they taught him at home. It's good to teach your children the Word of God at home. Teach them to read the Bible. Have devotions. Matt, when we were young, of course, overseas, he called them deep oceans. He didn't know how to say devotions yet, so he said, Dad, are we going to have deep oceans this morning? That's what he was familiar with, deep oceans, so that's what we had. But train your children in the things of God and the ways of God and the Word of God. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. You know what the Bible will do? It will convict and convert. The number of stories and testimonies that have been given over the years of people that were led to Christ or won to Christ with nothing more than the Bible. Can I even say it that? Nothing more than the Bible? I'm trying to remember the name of the fellow. I read a book recently. He was one of Doolittle's raiders. Can't remember his name. I saw it down there at the Air Force Museum in Dayton. But he was one of Doolittle's raiders. He was on that mission. He flew over and bombed Japan and had to crash land in China. He was taken prisoner. He was locked away for 3.5 years for the rest of World War II. He was locked away for a long time. He had nothing to read, nothing to look at. Well, long story short, along the trek they brought some books in, and one of those was a Bible. And I forget how many times he read through that Bible, 1, 2, 3 times. Now, he'd had some training when he was a child in Sunday school, but gotten away from that. And when he read that Bible, when he was reading it, it brought him to faith in Jesus Christ. No other witness around, nobody else to preach to him, but the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so it's able to do the job. I might even recommend this, when you're witnessing, when you're talking to people, and you think like you're beating your head against the wall, and you've used every argument you can possibly think of, all of your ingenious formulas and plans of what to say at the right time at the right moment have all fallen on deaf ears. You don't want to do. Here's what you do. Give them Scripture. All right? Give them some Bible. You say, what do I give them? Just give them anything. There is no telling. Whatever God gives you and you give to them, God will use in them for His honor and glory. You can't quote a wrong Bible verse. All right? You just give them Scripture. Give them what you read that morning that meant something to you. And it might just seem completely off target or out of the blue, but it will mean something to them. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Alright, so from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith. Through faith. We all know that, right? It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through faith. Not through baptism, not through church membership, not through the Ten Commandments, not through good works, none of that. Through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Your faith has to be properly placed. All right? Don't put your faith in the priest or the preacher. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. He will never fail you. He'll never let you down. He's consistent. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Put your faith in Him. And so Timothy was able to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ because he was taught the Scriptures from a youth, from his mother and his father. Isn't it amazing how much information can be contained in 2 verses of Scripture? Everything we just said right there is all from 2 simple verses of Scripture. That's how packed the Word of God is. Verse number 16 then says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. These 2 verses are 2 of the key verses on the inspiration of Scripture. Knowing that your Bible is the Word of God. And knowing that being the Word of God, every Word of God is pure. Let's take a minute just to look at verse 16. All Scripture. We've already seen that word up in verse number 15. And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Those 2 words combined appear 53 times in our Bible. That's a good study. A study of the word Scripture or Scriptures. Singular or plural. What are the Scriptures? What is the definition of Scripture? Well, the first half of the word kind of gives you the root for it. Script. That's writing. All right. The Word of God is the written, or the scriptures are the written words of God. Very simple definition, but very clear definition. The scriptures are the written words of God. All scripture is given by inspiration. The written words of God were given by inspiration. Timothy, in verse number 2, had known the Holy Scriptures, the written Word of God, from a youth. I believe in my hand I hold a copy of the Scriptures, the written Word of God, and that every word of God is pure. Not just the stories, not just the general idea, but that I have every word of God. Now here's a common misconception, and let's look at it at verse number 16. The definition of the word Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Notice first of all, it says all Scripture is, not was. Now let me carefully say, that doesn't mean there's going to be more Scripture. Revelation 22 is the end of the revelation. There's no Book of Mormon to add to the end of it. There's no other things that are going to be included. The canon of Scripture is finalized with, "Even so, come Lord Jesus, amen." That's a good place to end. Scripture is completed, it's fulfilled. But what does Scripture mean? What is the definition? Well, Scripture means the written words of God. Go to two places with me if you would, and let's see how this plays out. Go back to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Get Luke chapter 4 and Acts chapter 8. Here we are. It's Sunday school. There will not be a written test, but it is Sunday school. Get two places, Luke chapter 4, Acts chapter 8. Both these places we will find the word Scripture. Now, is all Scripture given by inspiration of God? The answer is yes. That's what 2 Timothy 3:16 said. Alright, so what is Scripture? Well, look at Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, "And he came to Nazareth," talking about the Lord Jesus, "where he had been brought up," and I've got this underlined in my Bible, I like this, "and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day." I've had people say, "Well, did Jesus go to church?" Yes, he did. Now, it was a synagogue. It was on Saturday because that's the way it was during his earthly ministry. But the Bible said, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He weekly, regularly attended the synagogue. All right, so don't use him as an example of not having to go to church. Well, I can be with him anywhere. You know where he was at time to be at the synagogue? He was at the synagogue. You wanted to be with him, you had to be at the synagogue. All right, so that's not my message right now. But it says that while he was there, he stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Of course, that's the New Testament spelling of the Old Testament book Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Boy, I wish we had time to stop there too. Verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel of the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him." Notice verse 21. "And he began to say unto them, this day is this," what? "Scripture fulfilled in your ears." Jesus read from the book of Isaiah, and he called it Scripture. All right? Some folks say, when it's first, 2 Timothy, all Scripture is referring to the original writings. The original writings, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That inspiration died with the original writings. Well, the question would be, that which is called Scripture in Luke chapter 4, called Scripture. Now, if we're cross-referencing to 2 Timothy 3, unless that's a different Scripture, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So what Jesus read from this morning is something that was given by inspiration. It was the inspired Word of God. Was it the original document that Isaiah wrote on in 700 BC? Probably not. Now someone would argue and say, yes, it could have been. They had it locked away there in the synagogue at that time, and they could argue, but that's not reasonable. It's reasonable to assume that what they had there was a copy of the book of Isaiah, not the original one. Alright, it's called Scripture. He read from it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know, when he read that morning in the synagogue, they didn't have to worry about what they heard was the Word of God or not. They didn't have to worry about whether it was Scripture or not. They heard it, and they believed it. And Jesus called it Scripture. Now go over to Acts chapter 8. Here's an interesting thing that happened. I'll say this facetiously, and some of you will catch on. Jesus must have taken that copy of the book of Isaiah with him and smuggled it out of the synagogue and handed it to an Ethiopian eunuch while he was in Jerusalem and give it to him, because now we find out he's got it in Acts chapter 8. Now again, I say that facetiously because we know that's not how it worked. But here in Acts chapter 8, notice this. Philip, as you know, is involved in a great revival down in Samaria. God tells him to go out to a desert, leave the multitudes where the great Spirit of God is working, and go talk to one man. All right? Go away from the great revival, go talk to one man. So he runs out to the wilderness, and he sees a man, the Bible tells us in verse 27, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in the chariot reading what? Isaiah the prophet. Oh, strange coincidence, the same one that Jesus read back in Luke chapter 4. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near, join thyself to the chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the what? Scripture. Is that Scripture Scripture? Or is it a different Scripture? Is it the one that Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God? Is it the original writing of Isaiah on a piece of paper? No. But it's still Scripture. The place of the Scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shears, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. We'll not read the rest of the story there, the great conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, but we'll simply say this. He's riding in his chariot. He's reading the book of Isaiah, not the one that's in the temple down there where Jesus preached in the synagogue, but he's got a copy. He's got the book of Isaiah, and the Bible calls it Scripture. So Scripture is not relegated to Moses' actual penning of the book of Genesis. Scripture is not Paul's actually penning the words of 2 Timothy. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Turn to one verse, and we'll kind of move on from there. Look back at Psalm chapter 12, and most of you are familiar with where I'm going with this. Psalm chapter 12. Verse 6, Scripture are the written words of God. The written words of God. Jesus touched them in the synagogue. The Ethiopian eunuch touched them in his chariot. The written words of God, called Scripture. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 6, Psalm 12, verse number 6. The words of the Lord. Alright, is that Scripture? The words of the Lord. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. I believe the promise of Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. That when Isaiah wrote Isaiah 53, when he wrote Isaiah chapter 40, when Isaiah wrote those words on that piece of paper, as it were, paper, When he wrote it on that paper disintegrated eventually. It was not high quality paper. And eventually that paper wore away and disappeared and was no longer in existence on the earth. Was that an end to the words of the Lord? Did he give them, inspire them, and give them, and then the world lost them due to de-evolution? Corruption of the material paper. Well, we know it's not true because Jesus read it in Luke chapter 4. The eunuch read it in Acts chapter 8. Somehow, God was able to preserve His inspired Word so that those in the New Testament could read it and be assured that that's what they were reading. When Paul tells Timothy there in 2 Timothy 3 that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, I don't think that his mother and grandmother were wealthy people that afforded to go to the museum or whatever it was and buy the original writings of Moses or Isaiah or Jeremiah. You see where we're going with this? We don't need to think that the Scriptures have disappeared and are gone. God has preserved them from this generation forever. And now I'm going to go out on a limb here, but most of you know I love this limb. I have those words right here in this Bible. It's in the English language, in the King James 1611 version of the Bible, I have the same words that Jesus read in the temple, that the eunuch read on the road to Isaiah. Now you say, how do you know you've got them? Well, there's a lot of reasons for that, and that's a whole different manuscript evidence, Bible teaching, all that kind of stuff. But we need to understand that God has not lost His words. He has promised to preserve Him from this generation forever. So somewhere on this earth has to be the perfect words of God, or God is a liar. There have to be there. Now somebody simply says this, and it's a valid argument. What about Spanish? What about German? What about French? Well, I don't speak those languages, but I have talked to people that do speak some of those languages, and they have told me that they believe that in their language they have the equivalent of what we have in the King James Bible in those different languages. So we're not claiming exclusivity or anything like that, but we're simply saying that we can know that we have all Scripture. Now, things that are different are not the same. And so if they disagree, if the words disagree with each other, something's Scripture and something's not. Something's Scripture and something's been corrupted. That's the word the Bible uses, or counterfeited. But you and I can have every assurance that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And if you have Scripture, not a counterfeit, not a corruption, but Scripture, you have exactly what you need. And in our Bible today, we've got everything. Every word of God is pure. God has preserved it from that generation, David's generation, Psalm 12, forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. All right, back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 with 2 minutes left. Understanding simply this, that Scripture is not a reference to original writing. Scripture is a reference to the preserved words of God. Every verse. All right? Every word. And there's only one place you're going to get that in the English language. Every verse. And every word. And that's in the King James Bible. All Scripture, verse 16, I think we're letter A was the influence of Scripture, letter B the instruction of Scripture, letter C the inspiration of Scripture, that's what we're calling it. All Scripture is given by inspiration. Now we could take time on that word inspiration also. What that word means. They define it as God breathed. The Bible says that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All right, the words were inspired. Sometimes when I'm in a conversation with folks, I try to emphasize, it wasn't the men that were inspired. Did you know, and again, we're chasing rabbits here, Paul wrote 3 epistles to the Corinthians. Not 2, he wrote 3. God saw fit to put 2 of them into the canon of Scripture. The 3rd one is referred to, but it's not in our Bible. You know why? It wasn't inspired. Not everything Paul wrote or said was inspired. Only that which was given by God through him, those words were inspired. So it's not the writers, it is the process of inspiration that is inspired. We say this sometimes. I was reading some stuff by Fanny Crosby, the great hymn writer, and it would say she wrote these hymns by inspiration. And that's not an incorrect term. It's not the same effect as inspiration of Scripture. But it's simply saying that the thoughts that came to her mind went through her hand and into her pen, and she wrote them down on a piece of paper. And that those words were inspired. That's the way the Bible came. The words are inspired. So those translated words are the inspired words of God. It's all about the words, not the people. All right, holy men of God. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 15, I believe it is, that David spake by the Spirit of the Lord. All right, it was the words that were inspired that came out of him. All inspiration all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for four things: doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And we didn't get through the last two verses. We'll have to finish that next week. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the time where we can dive deeply, Lord, and extract the great truths of the Word of God. Father, every word is so valuable and so important, and you have put so much truth in such little space, and we're so thankful for it. We pray you to bless our morning service and those that come to join us in this hour, in Jesus' name.